Yes, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He's so good to me.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I was happy when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. How many can say amen to that? You know, people say, well, what do you do for fun? Come and see. Well, if you're always in church, how do you get exercise? Come and see. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. We're just so glad to be here once again this morning. And special appreciation to our visitors that have joined us for these meetings. And we know that it's there's been expense involved in you getting here and being here. And but we want you to know that we love you and we really appreciate you joining us and being part of this, making it special. I also want to just mention quickly that we would like to invite the ministers to join us with the meal this afternoon. Previously, we were going to keep it separate, but we're just going to do it all together. And so please bear with us because we would like the ministers to go first so that they can get rested for the service this evening. And the visiting ministers have to come first, too, because we have to have somebody to talk to. So, is that okay? Okay, so I don't want anybody thinking, well, they're taking cuts, you know. You know, some of the things that we learn in kindergarten as Americans, I don't know what they teach now, but I know when I was a kid, you're supposed to stay in line, right? And they drill that and drill that and drill that. And you're supposed to walk on the right side you know, so if somebody's coming the other way, they're on the right side, their right side, and everything's just coordinated and smooth. And I think it must have changed because, you know, I find myself, well, especially if you go overseas, you go to other countries and you realize, you know, the first time you go, you might get a little offended. Well, why are they taking cuts, you know? Well, it's because they weren't taught in kindergarten to stay in line. So you look at it and you think they're being mean, but they're just doing what they do in that culture, and you just have to recognize that. Amen. Well, this has been wonderful, and it's going to continue to be wonderful. Just getting gooder and gooder and gooder. We're just so thankful for this time, this opportunity to just get saturated with the presence of the Lord, to hear words of life that will build us up and cause us to, if I could say it this way, be better Christians, to serve Him better, to fellowship with those of like precious faith and get a little sharpening and let our light shine when we leave these meetings. And we believe there's great benefits to this. You know, some may look at the liberty that we have in the service and they think, well, you're just after emotion, and they have no idea when they make those statements. You know, if I was just after emotion, I'd be at a ball game this morning, and I would amen the whatever the game was just as hard as I amen it here. Amen? But I'm not interested in that. Amen? I'm interested in the word of the Lord. Interested in eternal things. So we certainly were blessed again, once again, last night. Just, wasn't that wonderful? And just, I'm not going to recap or go back over it because we're going to hear part two this morning. Brother Donnie Reagan is going to bring the word once again, and so we're really looking forward to that, and I'm sure that you're going to do your part and pull in the gift and ask God to speak to you, and I know that He will. Amen. So let's stand. We'll sing He Knows My Aim, the original one, I Have a Maker, as our brother Donnie comes this morning. I have a Maker. He formed my heart.
before even time began, my life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
I have a Father.
I have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go.
That this morning,
He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
Again, He knows my name.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To me, that's one of the greatest things about Him, is that He's so infinite, so perfect, so eternal. And yet, as great as He is, He knows everything about us. Imagine Him as He was there on the cross in the last few minutes of His life. The Spirit left Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He must die a sinner. And He became a snake on a pole on the cross. It's awful to say, but that's what He became. Carrying all of our sins and the sins of the whole world. Yet, He looks at the woman which was called His mother. He was a poor man. Brother Bam said, the foxes had holes. The scripture tells us that. And the birds of the air has nests. But Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head. So the animals, a fox out in a field, had more possession than Jesus did. A bird in a nest had more possession than Jesus did. So He looks at Mary and He knows He can leave her nothing. He doesn't have, as we'd say, two nickels to rub together. But He wasn't so spiritual, as we'd say, that He didn't think about her future. So from the cross, bearing our sins and the weight of the world, He looks to her and He looks to John and He says, behold your mother. In other words, John, I ain't got nothing to give her. Would you take care of her for me? Our sins on Him, all the weight of the world, but He was still concerned about her. To me, that's wonderful. Greatness is expressed in humility. Let's turn, if you would, today to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. What a privilege it is for us to be gathered together today. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be able to speak to you. Thank Brother Doug for the invitation. Certainly enjoyed being here with the rest of the ministering brothers and with you saints. These meetings, no matter where they are, whether they're here or where they'd be around the world, they really wouldn't be that good if you all wasn't there. I mean, preachers can gather together and talk and all that sort of thing, but I hope that you all realize, surely that you do, what a great part you have to play in any service. Not just special meetings, but your own home church, and whenever you're having what we call regular services, if you call them that. You have a great part to play.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to speak to you again today on a little block of time. These are the generations of the heavens. Now, last night the scripture we read said, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. But now in chapter 2, we see that something has happened to the heavens. These are the generations of the heavens. And the Hebrew word is toledah, which is descendants or proceedings, genealogies, genealogical list of one's descendants. So the heavens by Genesis 2 had descendants. I'm sorry y'all didn't know that was in the Bible. These are the generations of the heavens, plural form, and the earth, still singular, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now listen to verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Oh, wonder where it was. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Where was it? In his thinking, of course. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So Eden was like a state. And then the Garden of Eden was on this eastern end. And there he put the man whom he had formed, not created, but tosal, which is formed. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. So he was actually formed outside the garden. And then God puts him in his place. And the Lord God took the man. And remember, this is whenever we're dealing with the compound name of God. In Genesis 1, it was God created the heavens and the earth. But by the time we get to Genesis 2, it is the compound, the first compound revelation of his character. Two names combined together. Adonai Elohim or Jehovah Elohim. And it is Lord God. When the serpent came to Eve, he reverted back to Genesis 1. Yea, hath God said. The name of God is the manifestation of his word, so he wants to change his character. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden for these reasons, to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity today that we could stand in your presence once again. Lord, I ask that you would help me, Father. Lord God, we realize that for us as mortals to stand in your presence, it is such an awesome, awesome place. Lord, I ask that you would just help me to get out of the way. May the needs of the people be ministered to, Lord. May we not just get our eyes and our minds on how great and how magnificent your ways are and your character, but may we keep in mind your greatness is expressed by humility. And no matter what our needs are today, that you're mindful and you're here to help us. Speak to us, would you, once again, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. Again, I'd like to read to you the statement we read, or the quote, rather, from Perfection. Time, now time is this little loop that loops down. Jesus was from eternity to eternity, but he stepped into time spaces, made flesh, came through here in order to sanctify or put a streak of blood all across this place to redeem it and connect it back with God again for all eternity. You see it. And again, he says, in the law having a shadow, a little block fell out of this perfect circle of eternity and dropped down to a place called time. It come right in here, goes around, and goes right out over here. Time exists. Listen to this. Time and eternity exist right on down through time. Now, let us move from where we were last night in the heavens alone. And let us come to where that Father had desired to expand his creation in love to our home, the earth. There was absolutely nothing like it. All the rest of the planets were tremendous in their creation with their colors, their variation of size, their light. And we know the way that scientists actually measure the light of planets is by the amount of iron and the amount of metals that are on the inside of each planet. And then the way the sun will hit that is the way that it will reflect the amount of light. None of them are exactly the same. And, you know, to me, when I look at that, I see the future of the church also the same way. God gave some men to be very dynamic, some that would preach more in drama form, you know, some that would preach slower and all of that. And if we could just realize we don't really need to be jealous of one another. We just need to be what God made us and just go on in the family of God. You don't find Pluto and Jupiter and Mars and Saturn arguing and debating every day and just fussing and carrying on the office there ever was because one has a greater magnitude than the other. They just do what God made them to do. And I imagine they're happy doing it. The heavens actually rejoice and praise him. We know that. Let's follow the prophet in Satan's Eden as he said, finally he got it all made and finally arrived with its headquarters of the earth in a beautiful spot laying east of Eden called the Garden of Eden. God made the world's headquarters in the Garden of Eden in Egypt. Right at the east end of the garden was the headquarters. The lion and the wolf would feed together and the lamb laid down with them. There was no evil. It was perfect peace, perfect harmony, everything in perfection. When God had it under his control. Now listen to this. Everything eating vegetation. So the lion, the tiger, the cheetah, all the animals now that we know that are carnivores, none of them ate meat. And none of them had a killing instinct. Amen. Now this is when it's in perfection, and this is whenever he had it from what he wanted it to be. But remember, he will not let it stay that way because his attribute of Savior could never be displayed in the state of such perfection. His attribute of healer. Now, he could have spoke us all into existence, and then we could have all gathered around his throne, and he could have told us, children, I could have been a Savior. I could have been a healer, and I could have been a redeemer, and I could have been all of that. But, of course, all of you all are perfect, and I spoke you all into existence. But instead, he let us fall down in the loop. And some of us were in the very bottom of the loop, were we not? We fell down in the loop, and then whenever the loop comes back up, it won't be him telling us. It'll be us telling him. Amen. Papa, I was lost and you saved me. Papa, I was wretched. It'll be us testifying of his attributes. So we're working under what Brother Branham identified as the law of contrast. Under the law of contrast, it is light and dark. It is health and sickness. It's good times and bad times. We don't like that, but it's the way that it is. And it's under that contrast that the greatness of his attributes will be expressed. Now, it would have been wonderful in the sense that God given Adam the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Adam should have spoken to Eve, and the prophet tells us in spoken word, its original seed, that Eve should have brought forth Isaiah. Actually, Eve should have been my mother. Eve should have been your mother. Now, by the spoken word. But yet, God giving Adam the Lamb's Book of Life, and then he would have turned over every page and then simply called every person's name and would have come through a spoken word birth. But had that happened that way, much of the greatness of God would never be expressed. And listen to this now. The grace of God was so bountiful that he did not just want to deal with those in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he also had another book there or a section in there which was called the Book of Life. Had he spoke his own children, his genos, his own kind, into existence, then those foolish virgins and the whosoever will group would have never lived. But his mercy was so wonderful. Amen. His mercy was so wonderful that his grace spilled beyond the Lamb's Book of Life over into the Book of Life. So don't get jealous because God deals with some of these people out here. We should want them to be saved. You know, a lot of folks will never believe the message. Well, don't get mad because God saves them. We're not the only one that has healing in our churches. God loves humanity. He don't just love the bride, but he loves humanity. And God so loved the world. John 3:16 doesn't say God loved the bride. But John 3:16, if you read it plainly, God so loved the cosmos. Not God so loved the elect, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or his only begotten humanity, that whosoever believeth in him. Oh, friend, that's not the elect of God. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world. Notice the world, the world, the world, the world. That the world might be able to be saved. So Father knew now that he cannot make man fall. He did not make Lucifer fall. But he can put man on the basis of free moral agency. But he knew immediately when he did that, he knew what man would do. The man of Genesis 1 could have never fallen. He was in the image of God. But the man in Genesis 2 took on the image of the kingdom that he was going to rule over. So Father gave him a hand that would look similar to a bear and gave him a foot that would look similar to another mammal. And he made different parts of his body that would take in the imagery of the kingdom that he was going to rule over. And once the man comes into the image of animal, then man can fall. Amen. But remember, the fall is only going to bring out the greatness of God. Now, it was wonderful when Father placed him there. Now, notice this. So the animals, everything, you imagine seeing a great big old African lion, and he's eating grass like a cow. You look at a wolf, and he's eating vegetation, fruits, vegetables, nuts, things like that. And nothing in them to snarl or to kill. It was just nothing there at all. And the prophet said, everything eating vegetation, nothing to die, nothing to be ruined, nothing to be spoiled. It was just perfect. And over it all, he placed his beloved children, his son and his daughter, a husband and wife to control it. Listen to this. There was nothing like it. The great paradises of God and the great dinosaurs and whatever more crawling through it. And of the great animals, no harm in them. Now, were there different periods of dinosaurs by which they lived, maybe to what is called the pre-Adamite world, to where that they were there, perhaps? But we know that there were at least some in the Garden of Eden. Praise the Lord. And you imagine that big T-Rex or whatever more that was there, them gigantic things coming through the Garden of Eden, and there was no fear, and the little birds was not afraid of them because T-Rex didn't eat another dinosaur. And he didn't eat another animal, but he just come through the paradise of God, just lumbering along and standing up, and just he'd raise up every now and then and say, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Worshiping God. Don't you understand much of the language that whales and porpoises and birds and animals say? They are actually worshiping the Lord. You think you're just out there jibber jabber, jibber jabber? No, they're worshiping God. Scientists try to study the great whales and they wonder why they get up and spin around and spin around. Well, maybe I'm crazy, but to me they're doing in the water what we do in church.
The Bible says let everything that hath breath. It don't say let every human, but let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Except they don't have a song leader to pump them up and pump them up and pump them up. And y'all sit there and look at him and I don't want to. You should want to. That's right. Oh, I love the way he brings this. He says, these great dinosaurs and whatever more crawling through it and the great animals, no harm in them. They were just as gentle as a little kitten. They had nothing at all, no sickness, no sorrow, not one disease germ. Listen to this. Not one disease germ on the earth. Oh, what a place. The great birds swinging from tree to tree. And Adam could call them by name and they would fly on his shoulders and coo to him. Oh God. Oh, what a wonderful place God had. Why does that make you feel funny? Because you were destined. This was your home. Adam didn't just forfeit his home. He forfeited mine. He didn't just forfeit his access to eternal life and eternal health. He forfeited mine. Notice this. He said the great birds, my, swinging from tree to tree, Adam would call them by name and they would fly on his shoulders and coo to him. And oh, what a wonderful place God had. He had everything under his control. And he turned man over into the Garden of Eden on free moral agents and said, son, it's yours. Ma. So what was he? God of the earth. What a beautiful place. God was so satisfied till he just went back and rested from all of his works. Every tree never brought forth thorns and thistles, no berries ever come off of a thorn tree. Now think, the earth had a different nature. I about had a spell a while ago and that hit me in the hotel room. The earth, under this dispensation of innocence, had a different nature. The reason the earth is why she is in the condition she is today is because she had a nature change which was not to the better. Nature change. Now remember, all the rest of the planets are still in their original created condition. Mars never fell. Saturn never failed. Jupiter, the constellation of Arcturus and Orion, and all of those Pleiades, they never fail whenever the earth fell because God placed man on the earth, and the earth was man's dominion. So everything else in the universe outside of man's dominion, guess what? It's still in its original position. That it has been for millions and millions of years. And there's only one little speck of dust that's out of its place. And the reason it's out of its place was because several specks of dust were brought together in what God called a man. And when that man fell, everything under him fell with him. This is why God had to become a man to come back on the earth. If a man forfeited it, a theophany couldn't redeem it. If a man forfeited, an angel could not redeem it. If a man in the Garden of Eden had forfeited it, it must be another man in the Garden of Gethsemane that'll say, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, I'm trying to be nice and behave, but as we go on, I'm not responsible for my actions beyond this. What, think, friends, what it must have been like. There were blackberries and there were roses, but they were thorn free. There was no cactus in the way that we know it today. There was no deserts. There were no deserts. There'll be no deserts in the millennium. Y'all enjoy it. Because after a while, you ain't going to have it. A desert is not part of God's original creation. Well, hallelujah. Oh, I'll be so sad. You won't. You'll like it. Notice, then he went to take a little rest, and his enemy slipped in with the seed and took it over by misinterpreting his program to his children. Watch this in Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. For the first time in his life, he feels fear. It must have been awful. It must have been awful. As he hears him, as he comes, and him and Eve both, they get terrified. Then can you imagine? All we've known our lives is fear. We've never, never known an existence like this. But they heard him, and they ran, and they hid. The prophet said, the saddest scripture in the Bible, God running through the Garden of Eden, saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? When it should have been Adam running through the garden saying, Papa, Papa, where are you? Adam, with the holy image of God in him, was willing to forfeit his godship to save his wife. Isn't it amazing? Adam had more ribs, but Adam didn't have any more feminine spirit for God to make another woman out of. He had more ribs, but God separated that feminine spirit and put it inside of Eve. Adam, with the image of God in him, looked at her. She was deceived. By the time, of course, Adam come back that afternoon, she was deceived. Thought she was doing right. Adam was not deceived. Now he's in this dilemma. What do I do? I remember the days prior to her coming. I was so lonely. We don't know how long it was, but one day God looked and said, it is not good for the man to be alone. You imagine his father begin to talk to him and tell him, son, today is the day that the mystery of your loneliness is going to be revealed. As any good surgeon would talk to their patient and talk to him, and now I'm going to put you to sleep, and whenever you wake up, I promise your life would be forever changed. Oh, Papa, what is it? Well, it's a surprise. I don't want to tell you what all it is, but I promise you are going to love it. I've noticed you as you've been down over the spring of water to get a drink, and you would see yourself in the image there, and you would see the giraffe, male and female, the elephant, male and female, the kudu, male and female, and there's something in you longing for something. I promise after today, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if Adam was made in the image of God, the complete perfection of God, and Adam was lonely, you tell me where he got that loneliness. Hallelujah. He got it from the lonely God. Hallelujah. He wanted not to dwell by himself, and yet he had millions of angels that were there with him, but they were not of his own kind. But in the eternal were seeds of his own kind, and he must bring them into expression. Here we are today sitting in Tucson, Arizona, and we are expressions of the lonely God's attributes. I'll tell you, friends, he ain't lonely no more. I said he ain't lonely no more. We are here to serve him. We are here to worship him. We are here to complete his purpose. Notice in verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now one that God didn't know. He's given him another opportunity. Come out. And he said, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. A
Well, if it was apples, I wonder why they made aprons to cover the middle part of their body. Why didn't they cover their mouths? I mean, after all, our mouth is what gets us into so much trouble. It's not. Look in verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed! Why is the earth getting the brunt of this judgment? The earth's never done wrong. Now remember, by this time, we'll call it this way. The earth is in stage one, earth one. After God now brings man onto the earth, this is stage one of God dealing with the earth. And now, how long it was, we don't know, maybe thousands of years. But now the earth moves into another position. She did nothing wrong. She did not sin. But can't you see why God is letting the earth suffer along with man? We can't hear it this morning, but the earth is crying. You can't hear it, but all nature is crying. This desert out here is crying for relief. The rivers, what has man done? Polluted them. Polluted our water, polluted the air. That's the way of man. He destroys what God makes. So here is the innocency of the earth now tainted by fallen man. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. There were none. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, here's Adam being changed in the Garden of Eden, and all over this sphere of the earth, spinning out in the universe at 1,000 miles an hour. While we're sitting here in this church this morning, this planet that we're on is spinning in the universe at 1,000 miles an hour. Wonder why we're not all sick. Can you imagine moving 1,000 miles an hour and our equilibrium? We're not the only ones that has equilibrium. The earth does. And God has us sitting here. You know the earth is not flat. Tell me, how is it that the oceans on the bottom side of the earth hang there? Why don't you take a basketball after church and pour this bottle of water on it and make it to hang there? You can't do it. You notice the earth is not flat. As it spins around, there's oceans on the bottom. There's people on the bottom. And according to the way the earth tilts on its axis, 23.5 degrees, how does it all stay? My Father, your Father. If he can make the water hang on there, can't he help you to hang together in Laodicea? If he can cause the old oceans to hang on the bottom, if he can cause the trees not to fall off, can he keep you from falling in an age when people are falling away? So all out on the earth, the animals now, they start changing. The tigers, their teeth start getting long, and the lions, their claws start. And something's changing in nature. Man fell! And the nature of the earth changed. Now the little lamb goes to feeling funny. He never felt this way. And the lion looks at him. Lamb chops. Right? I say, friend, that lion had never felt that way before. You watch a man in a home, got a good Christian home, and they all love God and go to church.
And you watch that man go to skipping work. Maybe it's because of bills that they made and he needs another job. And, you know, this and this and this. And then the whole family goes to getting out of Cater before long. Oh, we don't need to church. We'll just stay home and stream. You know, we don't need to go to church. We'll just stay home, listen to a tape. And then what does it do? That whole family start getting out of line with the Word of God. There was thousands and thousands of animals and trees and thorns and things started happening on the earth. And they're thinking, what happened? What's wrong with me? Why am I feeling this way? Because the head of the home got out of harmony with God. God says in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thou bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother. Ah. So eating an apple made her a mother. Please tell me what that brand is. I don't want my wife having them. Not at our age. Isn't it amazing? She's the mother of all living. He's never called the father of all living. Because now in her womb are two living beings from two different fathers. Right? So as death struck man, death struck the earth. What's Brother Branham speaking of Satan and Satan's Eden? Now he by this fall it has took over and possessed the Garden of Eden. He took it over. Now he's had 6,000 years of deceitful rule, deceiving the people, God's children. Now let's move to the days of Noah, the 70th week of Daniel. I believe that back before the antediluvian destruction, back in the days of Job and so forth, they kept time by the stars, as we understand, back before that time, that the world stood upright. Now remember, even after the fall of Adam, the earth had not yet tilted 23.5 degrees on its axis. It's still standing upright. Adam is thrown out of the Garden of Eden on the face of the earth. He's now to till the ground. And the earth before this time was in this great magnitude of multiplicity. It magnified. Oh my, the fruits and the things that come off of the trees must have been wonderful. The flowers must have been absolutely amazing, but God does readjust the productivity of the earth to where the earth no longer produces in such a bountiful way, but he reduces it so that man will have to work harder. Isn't it amazing how that weeds and tares and thorns and thistles grow so beautiful? Y'all ever seen anybody here in the desert taking care of all these weeds? And you know, they got all these kind of people hoeing the weeds and just, well, I mean, just fertilize them, miracle grow, just growing them all. They don't. They grow so good. And yet your fruits and vegetables and things like that, we have to struggle and struggle. It's the same way with Christianity. You see, a sinner is naturally born and they're acclimated to the atmosphere of the world they live in, and they just produce lies and produce adultery and produce all their filth and nonsense. And when we get saved, from day one till the day we die, we struggle and we struggle to produce good fruits, right? Love and joy and peace and temperance and kindness and all that. And it seemed like if we let up a little bit, our garden of our life will be overtaken by weeds. And yet weeds grow so freely. And nobody hoes them. Nobody takes care of them. Praise the Lord. Why? Because of the way that God changed the cycle of the earth. Can you imagine whenever we come back on this earth in the millennium and the topography in the millennium will actually be changed again? Most of the mountains will pretty much be gone. And Israel will be setting upon the highest mountain that there will be on this earth. And in there, all the people of God will come there. Can you imagine that the scripture tells us that the reapers will overtake the sowers? There will be so much productivity that will return in the blessing of the Son of David in the seventh day whenever the millennium transpires, that the greenery on the earth, the fruits on the earth, the nuts on the earth rather, and all the things that we eat, it will come back to such a beautiful, wonderful, populated time. I believe we as the children of God can already enter into that spiritually if we want to. But much of the garden of our life is based upon us. It's not based upon God. I believe God wants us to be fruitful. I believe God wants us to bear the fruits of the Spirit. I believe He desires us to be revelated. I believe He desires us to be overcomers. Do you? And the main reason we're not more than we are is our own fault. Sorry you didn't like that, but it was the truth. Notice he said that it stood upright and the sin of man, the overflow of the world, it tilted and the floods came. Therefore we have the great ice glaciers and so forth at the top and the bottom of the earth is full of ice. And the earth does not set straight up. It sets tilted. That shook it from where the moon and the stars, where they were looking at and misplaced them, or you could not keep by the time anymore by setting lopsided, setting tilted back. So here the earth is now setting in this strain, trying to operate. Now you imagine God making it in its stage of perfection, and it stood that, but he also made it with this much tolerance whenever it fell, it would still be able to function. Praise be to God. If he hadn't, it would have just totally spun out and went out into the universe and destroyed itself. But he made it. It's been like this for thousands of years. Oh, but praise God. We're heading to the millennium. Guess what? The earth gets back up again. This is why it's waiting on you and I, brother, sister. It's waiting on you and I to get to our place. God will not bring the earth back first because the earth didn't fall first. Man fell first and then the earth fell. And when God brings his sons and daughters back on the earth, when we come back standing upright in the restored image of Almighty God, the earth will... Hallelujah! She will be able to stand back up again where she was in the beginning. Glory to God. An international team led by scientists of the Goethe University and Biodiversity and Climate Research Center in Frankfurt, Germany, has discovered an intense warming phase around 52 million years ago. And drill cores obtained from the seafloor in Antarctica. A region that is especially important in climate research. The study published in the journal Nature shows that tropical vegetation, including palms and relatives of the tropical baobab trees, growing on the coast of Antarctica 52 million years ago. You see, the earth can still remember when she was in paradise. This is what makes her groan. She was not meant to have ice 2 miles thick on her surface. She was never meant for her ground to be shoveled up and human bodies lowered down into her and for her to finally consume them. She was meant for human bodies to come out of her, not for them to be placed back in. But her ruler, man, throwed her out of her position. I don't know why I'm going this way, but I'm going to tap on it again. You see it so many times, especially as a pastor, when you see a man, a son of God, getting out of his position. That when that man gets out of his position, if it's not careful, it throws the wife out of hers. And men that will not be the spiritual leader in the home, then the wife will have to step in there almost in the office of the priest of that home. God never had women priestesses. It's not according to the word. And yet it throws because the man will not do it and be stable and be what he's supposed to be. Then the woman has to become both father and priest and mother and all of that thing. It should never be. It throws the entire continuity. Look at the earth itself. All of it. It's a wonder to me. It's able to survive in the contrast of darkness that's on the earth today. But let me tell you something, friend. The earth got baptized. God used a prophet and he preached a message of repentance and the earth knelt down at the altar. Amen. The earth knelt down at the altar at message Noah's message of repentance, and God said, "All right, because you've done it, I'm going to baptize you." Hallelujah. Whenever he sent his word made flesh upon the earth and the chemistry of the blood run out of his body down on the earth and it claimed it, but praise God, before the eighth day comes, and John said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." I'll tell you what's going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon the earth, and the earth is going to get a fiery baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what will it do? It will burn for hundreds of miles. Amen. Every remnant of her past in the strata will be erased. Hallelujah. Every dinosaur fossil, every fossil of previous civilizations, it will be erased. What? By Holy Ghost fire. Your desire to drink, your desire to commit adultery, your desire to run around, the same thing happened to you when the Holy Ghost got down inside of your soul and he burnt the world out of you.
Listen to this. The Sahara Desert, the world's largest hot desert, over 3.5 million square miles. It covers most of the northern Africa, making it almost as large as the United States or the continent of Europe. The desert stretches from the Red Sea, including parts of the Mediterranean coast, to the outskirts of the Atlantic Ocean. Some of the sand dunes reach 600 feet in height. Mixed in with oceanic sands are large formations, boulders, stones, and pebbles. It always wasn't a vast, desolate ocean of sand. Around 5,000 years ago, it was a very different terrain. It was a subtropical paradise, a lush, green wonderland of lakes, vegetation, where deer, hippos, elephants were hunted, and giraffes and rhinoceros roamed the area. The Sahara Desert was a plentiful supply of food. Thousands of hunter-gatherers flocked to live in this lush savanna. That reminds me of me sometimes. Sometimes I'm a lush savanna, and sometimes I feel like a Sahara. Y'all ever feel that way? These facts are evident from the discovery of hundreds of human graves and numerous rock paintings depicting people hunting and even swimming. Furthermore, radar images taken by NASA space shuttle show that beneath the sand are networks of rivers. If any man will believe on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You may get parched and dry, brother, sister, and it may seem like God ain't hearing you when you're praying and you're going through a dry spot. But remember, we ain't got a NASA telescope, but we got a word telescope that said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. Oh no, they're not like that at all. I may get dry on the outside, but it's only for a time. This too will pass. Whatever you're going through today, it will pass. Whatever trials you're facing, it will not stay. It will pass, because your identity is in the Word. And the Word never made you to be a desert. The Word never made you to be sick. Beneath the sands of the Sahara Desert, scientists have discovered evidence of a prehistoric mega lake,
formed some 250,000 years ago when the Nile River pushed through a low channel near Wadi Tushka. It flooded the eastern Sahara, creating a lake at its highest level of more than 42,000 square miles. No wonder the earth is wanting you to hurry up. This is what she is. This is what she was. Praise be to God. Scientists have found what might have been the ideal ancient vacation hotspot. The 74 degree Fahrenheit average temperature. Alligator ancestors, palm trees, smack in the middle of the Arctic. First of its kind, core samples. Isn't it amazing? So they're taking these big machines and drilling deep. Drilling deep. Drilling deep. You won't find this stuff just by playing around the edges. Hallelujah. God sent a prophet. Glory to God. God sent a prophet. Well, if he did, somebody tell me what he said. I want to go. I want to find where I come from. Amen. Isn't it amazing that they found out through all these core drillings and they can see all these different events, because the earth, even though God raised her from the dead, she holds in her strata the geological records of her past. Now notice this. First of its kind core samples dug up from deep beneath the Arctic Ocean showed that 55 million years ago, an area near the North Pole was a subtropical paradise. God don't make no junk. You say God made the earth to look like it does in the Arctic and the Antarctic? No way. God didn't do that. Man done that. You think God wants us to come to church and fuss and argue and fight and debate and this and that and the other? God don't do that. Man does that. God don't want us to come and be as frigid and cold and, oh my goodness, we're afraid, you know, to even worship God. God don't do that. Man done that. When God gave the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they didn't sit there and sleep during church, but they got up and staggered around and said, men and brethren, we're not drunk the way you think we are. They didn't say they wasn't drunk. They just said they're not drunk like you think we're drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. It will come to pass. Are we in the last days? Are we in the last dispensation? Then God is still pouring out. He ain't pouring out ice cubes. He ain't pouring out glaciers. He's pouring out fire. At my house, I have a piece of rock that is about this size, given to me by one of the brothers in our church that worked in coal mines. In this coal mine, they'd have to go down a shaft. You're all familiar with mines. You got lots of them out here in the West, so you know how they work. So they have to go down to this shaft for many, 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 many hundreds of feet in a shaft in an elevator. Then once you get down to the bottom, then go this way or this way, whichever tunnel they send you down. So here this brother, several years ago, brought me this rock that was retrieved from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet below the surface of the earth. And it was a perfect impression of a fern. You can see the little branches. You can see the vascular things, you know, as it comes up and back and forth. How did that get down there? It's a sign of the trouble she's been through. It's a sign of the hardship she's been through. Carol and I was in South Africa several years ago. And we went there to a gold mine, abandoned gold mine, a tourist type thing. So they allow you to go down in there. Similar situation. So we go down and we're riding in this vehicle that they transport you underground. And the gentleman doing the tour gets up there so far and then he stops it. And he said, I want all of you to look up now. So here we're sitting in these little cart types of things. So we all look up. And here's this big indention, big gigantic indention in the solid stone. And we said, any of y'all know what this is? Of course, nobody did. He said, look at it carefully. We keep looking. We don't know what we're looking at or looking for. But he tells us it is a dinosaur's footprint laying on his back. Then when you look at it, you can see the toenails. You can see the toes. How did this guy get down here on his back? More of her trials. What if God would allow me this morning, or you, allow our heart to be displayed on this screen? I wonder the scars, the hurts, the disappointments by people. We expect to be disappointed and let down and lied on and treated bad by sinners, but by Christians? But you probably agree with me. Some of your worst, greatest, deepest scars are caused by Christians. David said, by those I went to the house of God with, those I took sweet communion with. If it had been an enemy, I would have understood it. But it was a close brother. So you see, God allowed, even in the resurrection of the planet from the dead, God allowed these things to be buried in her to show her geological past. For those of us that have come through difficult times in life, and many of you are sitting here today, and you're still bearing some of the difficulty of a past life of sin, and Satan wants to bring up all the things that you've done and constantly reminds you of that, or mistakes that you've made since you've been a Christian. I mean, still makes mistakes as a Christian. Well, we're certainly glad to have all the rest of you angels with us here this morning. I didn't know angels wore glasses, but I guess they do. I've learned something here today. All of us within our spirit. Oh, if God could open up the heart of Donnie Reagan for you to look at it this morning, y'all probably be surprised. If God could open up the heart of our brother Manuel, brother Leo, brother Darrell, you not only ministers, but you saints of God, I wonder the hurt, the scars, the pain that we would see there. Will we allow that to lead us the rest of our lives? Scars are bad, but yet scars are good too. I have a scar here in my hand. You see it there when I make my fist. It's real light there in this part of my hand. Myself and a couple of my brother and a couple of my sisters, four of us, was out one day behind the house there where we lived in Kentucky, and a rabid fox. My mom had packed us a picnic lunch, and we went out there to eat it. And we're on our way down to the creek, and whenever we're going down, a fox comes up out of the woods, knocks my little sister down, and she lays on her back and puts her hands and her arms up like this. And whenever it did, I'm the oldest, so I have a pocket knife. So I reach in my pocket and I'm going to attack this fox. I don't know anything else to do. So as I go toward the fox grabs me here on my hand and tears my skin open, you know, my hand there. And whenever I go to stabbing the fox, then the fox takes off. Two of my sisters run to the house, and then my brother Harry and my sister Kimberly, we start going up, and she's got little places on her arms where he just, you know, just kind of cut it a little bit with his teeth. As we get to the house, and mom and daddy meet us, and they're crying and all tore up, and of course I'm scared to death. I don't mind telling you. Because my grandmother was a Kentucky grandmother, and she told a lot of big tales. Now, it's yet to be debated whether or not they were true. But just so happened, a lot of the tales that my grandmother told was about people getting bit by dogs and foxes and going rabid and them chaining them to beds with chains and all that sort of thing. Now, that affected me. Okay? So when we're going to the doctor and my daddy's driving and I'm sitting in the front seat with my mama and mama's crying, daddy's crying, and I'm crying, of course, and my hand is bleeding, pouring the blood. And the first thing that comes to my mind, Sister Baker, when I'm heading up the road, just a boy, 10 years old, 11 years old, and I tell my mama, "Mama, if I go mad, please don't let me bite the kids." Y'all thought that was funny, huh? Now look what implanting things in us. Now in my mind, I am now that man that I heard my grandmother talk about, that they chained him by a chain to a bed. And whenever people would go in the room, he would lunge at them, you know, and he was trying to bite them and all of that. And that instills something in me. So when this part of the drama happens, then I'm thinking I'm going to be this other part as well. Now, of course, when we go to the doctor and the doctor sews it up, and the doctor's standing there crying and tears falling down in my hand, and we have to take the rabies shot. So we have to take one shot every day for 14 days. So they give you a shot here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So for 2 weeks you have to take that. We go to the doctor's house every day. We're very poor people, so we couldn't afford to do it. So the doctor actually did it for us for nothing. But that instilled something in me, and I was terrified of foxes for years and years. Yet this scar also means I'm healed. Now, wouldn't it be very strange and very bizarre when I got up here last night to preach and I constantly was wiping blood off of this open wound in my hand? Or today I was up here and here was a towel and you're all getting sick and this is gross. You know, this guy's wiping blood. So, you know, it depends on how you focus on a scar. Now, scars are also a sign of healing, but we can look at them and let God, as he did the earth, and as I said last night, not to repeat myself, but so that you'll understand that Adam, when he woke up and he stepped out on this paradise and he looked around, he would have never even known that beneath him lay the strata of all the things the earth had been through. Whenever we look at the things that here is upon the earth, even to this very day, notice this, scientists say their findings are a glimpse backward into a much warmer than thought polar region, heated by greenhouse gases that come about naturally. Now, I know there's a big deal about the climate change and this and that and the other. Brother Andrew could probably tell us about what they're saying about up there. And no doubt it's real. No doubt it's here. And science is scared to death. But myself, I wonder if it's not a precursor to the millennium. Oh my, the ocean's going to rise and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Really? Right here, they've already proved it themselves that these type of things lived in the Arctic and also the Antarctic. Now listen to this. Imagine a world in the Arctic where there was dense sequoia trees, cypress trees like in Florida that made the ring around the Arctic Ocean. Listen to this. Antarctica is the coldest, most desolate place on earth, a land of barren mountains buried beneath a 2 mile thick ice cap. Freezing winds batter its shores while week-long blizzards frequently sweep its icy glaciers. Yet this icy vision turns out to be exceptional. For the most of the past 100 million years, the South Pole was a tropical paradise. That's what gives me hope when I run into people that have backslid and they're so cold and so hard. If there's anything left, they can return to a tropical paradise Christian. Hallelujah. Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel so cold and so indifferent. You don't have to stay there, friend. You do not have to stay there. Notice this. It was a green, beautiful place, says Professor Jane Francis of Leeds University School of Earth and Environment. Lots of furry mammals, including possums and beavers, live there. The weather was tropical. It is only in the recent geological past that it got so cold. As far as vacation destinations go, Antarctica isn't much, but much of its surface covered by a layer of ice, and it experiences the lowest temperatures ever recorded on Earth But millions of years ago, it was a tropical paradise. Why? They found the trees. In northern Arizona, have been thousands of fossils found of oysters, seashells, fish, shark's teeth in the desert of elevations of 4,000 feet. So Arizona at 4,000 feet at one time was the bottom of an ocean. Well, if I'd been through all this earth's been through, I'd been crying for redemption too. Look at her. She moved from earth one to earth two in the days of the Antediluvian destruction. Comes after two to three, which is where we are now. Moving in the millennium, moving again into another cycle of the earth, that the topography of the earth will totally be changed. And then she'll move to number eight. The eighth day. Hallelujah. You imagine in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, when he will stand upon the Mount of Olives and it will cleave in half. And the mountain of the house of the Lord shall arise. And as John, oh praise God, able to see in chapter 20, 21 and 22. And he divides the seventh dispensation, the millennium, from the eighth, which is eternity. Yes, I believe in the eighth day. I believe we have entered in our souls into eternity already. But I am looking for a kingdom in the eighth day. No, my friend, I do not believe I'm in the millennium. If this is the millennium, I'm sick. If this is the millennium, I'm very disappointed. I believe in a millennial reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. I hope I'm on the committee that gets to kick the devil down into that great fire and he's bound down there for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. And there we will reign with Jesus on the earth, and we are kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And that's just the honeymoon. Hallelujah! That's the honeymoon. You imagine in Adam's day, no meat eating animals, no carnivorous animals, no carnivorous plants, no poison snakes. Everything was beautiful. If there will be a newspaper in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, in the seventh day, you imagine as it comes out, every day they'll be saying, the Son of David signed a new pact. This and this and this is going on. He led his sons over here. Now the sons of God that we're desiring the manifestation of, it's in the millennium when the sons of God will control the elements. All you brothers that are hunters, you know we've all tried that our own self from time to time. Oh God, let that storm hold back until I get that deer. Get your raincoat and go get in the truck and leave. But remember, in the millennium, sons of God will actually be magistrates and judges, as it were, over the heathen. Remember Psalm 2? Ask me of the heathen of thine inheritance, and I will give it to you. Who are we going to reign over in the millennium? Not each other. Not each other. We're going to rule and reign over the heathen. The heathen, the prophet tells us, question answer 1962, the heathen that's never heard will be raised in the millennium. Now, you don't get 14 different chances. So these are people that God kept when the light was on the earth and never allowed them to hear it. But they've got the opportunity to hear it. When? In the millennium. Well, God still believes in going to church in the millennium. So there'll be a temple there, praise the Lord, and then we'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and so on and so on. If the heathen on the outside of the city don't come into worship, then the sons of God say, suit yourself. You don't want to go to church? You don't get no rain. Yep, no doubt. Then we'll be a lot of pastors that'll be doing it because they have to do it now. So the heathen that don't come up, they don't come to church, that's fine. If you don't want to come to the house of God, then you ain't going to get no rain. Boy, the next time the church doors is open, they're there. Because they want rain on their crops. And that's when the sons of God will be manifested under that seventh dispensation. When Jesus will sit on the throne, and listen, there will be David right under him as a vice regent or a magistrate. Hallelujah to God. Why? Because God promised David, I will reign upon your throne. By the seed of thy body, the fruit of thy body will I rule, and you'll rule with me. And he says to his sweetheart, here, sweetheart, this is your honeymoon villa. This is your honeymoon villa. When the atomic bombs will explode, and we as the saints of God will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. Praise God. The Bible tells us the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. And the sun will actually be 7 times brighter than it is now. And you won't need sunglasses. Every day, everybody that starts the day, you all listen now. You'll be living under the dominion of the Son of David, Christ Jesus, in glorified bodies. And there'll be other people on the earth in human bodies, not yet glorified. Glory to God. I say we better get ready to start singing and start worshiping and start praising. This is who we are. This is who we are. We're not brought on this earth, as one of the brothers has already said, just to have a job and do this and that. You're in this little loop. What happens once you get looped out? You get looped back out into eternity to be on the throne of God forever. You're never going to be thrown out of his presence, brother, sister. Oh, one thing I dislike about a meeting like this is after the service tonight, we all say goodbye and we go our ways. One day, hallelujah, we'll never have to say goodbye again. We'll never have to get out of the presence of God. But we will be there forever, and the earth will be beaming in its original glory. There'll be no graves. There'll be no graveyards. There'll be no dying. There'll be no sorrow. Oh, hallelujah. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no trouble. No one passing away. Every mountain. In Revelation 11, Revelation 16 rather, every mountain fled away, and the islands. Let me just go this way for just a moment. When it moves into the second earth, the water canopy, which was over the earth, it changed all of a sudden. Now God's going to do it, restructure it. And the way the rain and the streams. And we know the scripture said the fountains of the deep broke up. So the aquifers, which are beneath the surface of the earth, they broke up. And also the water coming down from the sky. And God changed the water vapor, the barrier. This is the firmament that Moses talks about. The firmament above the waters. But in the millennium, it comes back again. You can see why there'll be no sea. Those of you, how many's been to Israel before, the land of Israel? Well, you know whenever you come from our part of the country anyway, our part of the world, that you fly over and you go in, you fly over the Mediterranean. Well, when you go straight from the Mediterranean and you land in Tel Aviv, right there on the very bank of the Mediterranean. You imagine how strange this was when John looked and he said, I saw no more seas raised around it. He said, I saw no more sea. Why? Ain't no room for the city. So God takes the sea and gets rid of it. And sets the city right down on the navel of the earth. That's what the Jews call Jerusalem. The navel of the earth. Now remember, there's a millennial city and there's an eighth day city. Right from there will rule the Son of David. Praise God. Then Peter said, the first heavens and the first earth were passed away. And there was a new heavens
My friends, we come to a close. As we, being born again, I hope we understand. As we sat last night and heard it, and I marvel myself, seeing the earth, I'd never seen it so dead. I'd never seen it, Brother Manuel, so dead. And when the Spirit of God rolled back the mist, and there it was, and it showed how dead it was. And then I realized, God, I was worse than that. For those of us that are born again, I wonder if we still appreciate the miracle of a new birth. I wonder if we don't become so common to us. Look around you, friend, at all the people that were, oh yeah, I'm born again. I got the Holy Ghost. So what? So what? Hallelujah. What a great thing He has done to us. We were born lost. We were born wretched. Remember when Jesus gives the parable? Three parables together when He talks about the coin and He talks about the sheep and He talks about the prodigal son. All three of those parables are a reflection of the mystery of redemption. Yes, amen. Amen. The 100 sheep, not 100 goats turned into sheep. There were 100 sheep and a sheep went astray. Remember the parable about the coin? And the woman, it was a tablet, of course. It was placed upon her head. But remember, that coin was already a coin before it was lost. Amen. And that coin had been in circulation, and that coin had come from the mint. If it was a drachma, which it was, it would have been a drachma. It would have had the image of the king on that coin. It had the image of the king on that coin before it was ever lost. And the woman gets up there and sweeps the house. Glory to God. No wonder the prophet said, you're going to see your loved one standing near you one day, and all of a sudden a sweep will come over you. We're used to being swept. Hallelujah! We're used to going to the house of God and sin swept out of our life and darkness swept out of our life. The rapture will be the last sweep you ever get. Hallelujah. You came from His mint with the image of the King impressed upon your soul. Hallelujah. Can you hear? It's the Sonoran Desert. She's moaning. Ooh. Come on, Donnie. Bring me back. Come on, Doug. Come on, Wilson. Come on, Manuel. Come on, you sons and daughters. I'm depending on you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm waiting on you. I want my image back. Hallelujah. I want my image back. I want my straightened up situation back. I want my temperature back. I want my climate back. I want my atmosphere back. May I say to you this morning, if you're not where you need to be with God, will you hurry up? You might be the very one that's keeping me from going in a rapture. Amen. Let's stand. Poor thing. She stands out here tilted, 23 and a half degrees. The moon being on the average 238,000 miles away from the earth. That's average. And God so made the ability and the power in the moon to where she'd control the tides. It's so powerful. I'm sure you know it, but the moon being on the opposite side of the earth actually pulls the tides from the other side, not the side that it's shining on. It's so powerful that it pulls it 238,000 miles from the earth. But God in His love, even in her state, He would not let her fall and be disintegrated. If you look at very many science documentaries, they paint a pretty bleak picture for us.
Eventually, the sun will become a bright orange star, which will magnify its size in about 7 to 10 times of what it is. In so many millions of years, it will burn out. All life on earth will cease to exist. The earth itself will no doubt become exhumed with this and that and the other. You think, wow, I'm so glad we have another promise. Everybody's going to follow somebody. Right, you're going to follow scientists, politicians, and boy, you're in a mess now if you're following them. Everybody's going to follow somebody, but the thing is, which body are you going to follow? Because which body you follow will have a great deal to do with the effect on your body. You see, the world is entering into a precursor of the tribulation. They're getting body changes. Right? Some of them is born male, and they're getting body changes to be female. Or vice versa. They don't like their nose. They have their nose changed. They don't like this, like that. What are they doing? Trying to get a body change. But we don't have to go to surgery to get ours. I don't know how in the world the earth's going to keep from having a shouting spell on the morning of the rapture. Because your body change will witness to her. Hers is next. Praise God. Why do we hunger? Why do we hunger? Why do we crave for the redemption of the body? Can't you see why we don't need to just go back to young people? What good would that do? We still have our differences and all of that. But we need to be totally changed. The prophet said it takes 3 to make a perfection. Body here, theophany body there, glorified body in the resurrection. So therefore what happens? Who is Melchizedek? Therefore if you have died and entered into the theophany, what happens? The theophany comes to the earth to meet the redeemed body. Huh. So notice the way he does that. So the real you ain't the theophany and the real you ain't the glorified body. But he said you. Now if you are here, you take the body to meet the theophany. You do. You who? You the seed. You the salt. You the attribute. Then you'll merge together. So you'll be seed, theophany, glorified body, true Trinity. As Father, Son, Holy Ghost, so are you, soul, theophany, and body. Amen. The perfect reflection. Amen. God bless you, saints. No doubt you have in your strata so many different things. But let God help you. He didn't remove it all from you, but he can help you to bear it. And he might help you to be able to win someone else with similar problems. Let's bow our heads together if you would. How many of you would like to be remembered before the Lord today? God bless you. So enjoy being with you. Trust a little something said that'll give you strength through your journey. Heavenly Fathers, we bow our heads to the dust of the earth. No doubt these people, if they haven't thought of these things before, as they walk out today, they look at the trees and the rocks, and the next time they see a storm or something come upon the earth, they'll think of it differently. We know in the beginning the earth had no storms. There were no high winds. It was just the gentle trade winds that moved across the earth. And we know that there was basically one supercontinent, and then you decided to separate it and unhinge it so it could be divided and spread man across the earth. But how our hearts longed for the day, Lord Jesus, when you'll bring your sons and your daughters back upon this great place. Praise God. There'll never be no more deaths, no more sorrows. We'll never gather together for a funeral. No doctor's offices, no insurance offices. No funeral homes. Praise God, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, would you? Lord, your prophet tells us in Question and Answers 1964, the hope of the church in this hour is the coming of the Lord Jesus. If that was the hope of the church in 1964, we believe it's more so. Here we are in 2020.
most of us would have never, ever thought it would have went this long. But Lord, if it goes another 5 years or 5 minutes or 500 years, we know at your appointed time, once again, you'll move on the scene. And when you do, praise God, good things will happen. As we were raised, we fell. We were tilted on an axis too. We were warped and sinned. We couldn't stand before your presence. But a God man, Christ Jesus, come to the earth to restore us and our souls to where we're no longer tilted. We're no longer warped. Praise God. Now, Lord, we're prisoners in these bodies of ours. We have headaches, sickness, diseases, cancers, all kinds of things. Because we bear in our strata the marks of sin. But Lord Jesus, we're longing for that day when we'll be so changed. Minister to every heart here today. Encourage those that are down. Heal those that are sick. May the wind of God move through this place today, Father. I rebuke every devil that would try to hinder the people of God. And I say to Satan, you are a defeated foe. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll worship you, Lord. Kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. Hallelujah. No sad goodbyes be spoken. We're singing about our home now. And time won't matter anymore. Can we just raise our hands and sing it together? Beulah Jesus, to where my faith, thank God, it'll end inside. Be encouraged. It's just a few more days. It's just a few more battles and a few more tests. More days to labor. The bride will
shall be.